This morning we come to gentleness. Praktes is a Greek word, and it is a very difficult word to translate in the English. Of trying to find a word that fits what we see it to mean in Scripture. And in order to get a sense of that, turn back with me into Numbers in chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. We come to this passage in verse 3 where, in parentheses, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." The phrase "more humble" is prosphodra. It means to be very gentle. And my translation has "very humble." Very humble or very gentle, but in order to understand it, we need to understand the context of which it falls in. And when you jump up to verse 1, we see that it is Miriam and Aaron who have spoken out against Moses and are criticizing him. And so all of a sudden in the midst of this is this parenthesis of, "Now the man Moses was very gentle," or "very humble, more than any man who was in the world." And then suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out." And God addresses Miriam and Aaron. And he addresses them and brings judgment upon them. And so obviously Moses had every right to say something or in return to their criticism, and yet we see this gentleness of Moses. And he leaves that to God. And God brings judgment upon Miriam and Aaron, and Miriam remains leprous. Now here's the picture of this gentleness. They have criticized Moses. God brings judgment upon them, and the anger of the Lord burned against them. But when you jump down to verse 13, Moses cries out to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." This is a picture of gentleness. You've just been criticized and put down, and you see Miriam and Aaron getting everything that they deserve, probably not everything. A lot more could have happened. And yet Moses, in return, intercedes on behalf of them. Intercedes on behalf of Miriam. Jesus says, "Pray for your enemies. Love them." This is this picture of gentleness in the Old Testament. It's really a picture of Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 11. "But the humble will inherit the land." Now if that sounds familiar, it's because Jesus uses that phrase in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And so here's this picture of humility, of gentleness. And the word is translated humble or meek or gentle. And some have suggested here, according to F.F. Bruce, that perhaps being that the hotheads will wipe out one another and leave the meek in possession of everything that's left. The word gentleness combines both gentleness and strength, humility and strength, meekness and strength. George, in his commentary, writes, "It is regrettable that the English word gentleness has come to have the popular connotation of wimpish weakness and non-assertive lack of vigor. As an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions." And that's a picture of this term. It's strength that is under control, power that is harnessed in loving service and respectful actions towards others. When we speak of gentleness before God, it carries with it the idea of being submissive, of being teachable, having a teachable spirit before Him. When it is spoken of gentleness towards others, it carries the idea of humility, of patience, of forbearance. It is to have a teachable, submissive spirit towards God that then manifests itself out in genuine humility and consideration of others. It is strength under control, power that is bridled in a humble, loving, gentle, respectful attitude of serving others. And so this person will not attempt to push others around, nor out of pride and arrogance try to impose their will upon others. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 says, when speaking to wives, says, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God," of how she responds and reacts to her husband with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Jesus, in His words in Matthew chapter 11, says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But notice what He writes as He continues to talk in verse 29. He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." This is the only verse in the Scriptures that where Jesus speaks concerning His own heart. "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is gentle and humble. And yet, we know that out of righteous anger, Jesus braids a whip together, overturns money changers' tables, drives the people out of the temple with righteous anger. In fact, when you come to even Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, just to gain the context, Jesus has entered into the synagogue, verse 1, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching Him to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, righteous anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. It is a humble, quiet, yet controlled strength. You getting the picture here? That there is this aspect of a controlling anger, and in this case, righteous anger, and controlling it and bringing forth a gentle and humble spirit. But see, as in the days of old, in the days of the Old Testament, the days of the New Testament, even today, we still tend to honor those who are strong, the powerful, the proud, and the aggressive. In our society, we admire those who fight their way to the top. churches and people tend to be drawn to narcissistic leaders. And we tend to okay harsh treatment of others as long as we're dealing with truth. But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, concerning how Christians are to defend the faith, right? When we know that somebody's off base, when we know that something is wrong, how do we defend the faith? But sanctify, verse 15, Christ is Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It's leaving the anger, righteous anger, to God. It's treating others, even in the midst of defending the faith, with gentleness and humility. Paul urges the Corinthians with strong words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But notice how he begins in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's about to bring strong words before them. And yet he says, I urge you, myself urge you with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. If you jump over to Ephesians in chapter 4, here we see the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that my heart in restoring another? Isn't that my heart in pointing out wrong thinking or wrong theology? Does it come out of humility and gentleness and patience and showing tolerance and love? Paul, to the church at Colossae, in chapter 3, tells them to clothe themselves. So, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Is there forgiveness in the heart? Is there compassion? Is there gentleness and humility? Therefore, gentleness is humble, it's quiet, it's controlled strength. It resembles very much the last facet of the fruit, which is self-control. It very much resembles that. But the difference is self-control is the outward control of behavior. Where gentleness really is the picture of control of the heart. It focuses on the internal control of the heart. Because out of the heart springs all things of life. A heart that recognizes that God is in control of all things. And do I believe that? Do I understand that? That God is in control of all things, and that those things that happen to come into my life, those people that happen, that He happens to put in my life for that moment, for that day, that driver who He has put in front of me for that moment. Is it knowing that God is in control of all things, and therefore I can endure injury, not only with patience, but I can do it without resentment? That's sometimes where it becomes difficult. Because I need to respond with a calm temper of heart that is not easily provoked. But the question is, do I have resentment? I mean, I can keep my actions at bay, but boy, do I wish they would get theirs. Right? That's not gentleness. Are you easily provoked when things don't go quite right? Do you find yourself uttering or yelling out four-letter words? Throwing things? Having outbursts of anger? What needs to change in your heart? What is it that you need to submit to Him this morning, this week? Can you respond to God with a gentle submission, no matter what may come? Gentleness really begins with an honest view of yourself. That's what I'm finding out as I come before the Lord in these things and what God wants to do in my own heart. Gentleness begins with an honest view of myself. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your word, may it be your Spirit that convicts, may it be your Spirit that reveals the truth of your word to us. Turn with me to Job chapter 7. An honest view of self. Remember later on, even in Job 42, I'll just read that, but you turn to Job 7, but he says, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Right? He understands God. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. What was happening in Job's heart? Job 7, verse 5. My flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is but breath. My eye will not again see good. He begins to see who he is. He's but a breath. He's but a worm in the crust of the earth. Not very glamorous. Psalm chapter 8. David, in declaring the majesty and the beauty of God and the works of his hands, and then he comes to verse 4 and he says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Who am I? Who am I, this little speck of dust in comparison to your whole universe? Who am I? You see, what God wants to do is He needs to deal with me. He needs to deal with you. He needs to deal with our pride. And pride really likes to hide itself. It really likes to hide its sin. It really wants to make us look righteous and just. In order for gentleness to begin to happen, there needs to be a true, honest view and evaluation of self. Who am I? Psalm chapter 22. Again, David writes in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. This is David. This is the king. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. That's who I am. That's truly who I am. And many psychologists would tell you, oh, you should never, never step away from self-esteem. People, that's the biggest lie. We need to step away from self-esteem. We need to have a true understanding of who we are. I am nothing. I need to understand that. You are nothing. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch of the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and it withers away. You are but a blade of grass. I am but a speck of dust. But let's just go back to creation. In Genesis in chapter 2. Right? We are to be created in God's image. In the image He created us, male and female. And in chapter 2, He goes into a more detailed aspect of creation, especially the creation of man. And look what He says in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. What did God do? God took dirt. And He formed man out of dirt. Do you understand this morning? You are just glorified dirt. It's all we are. We're glorified dirt. That's how He created us. May we never forget that. Because let me ask you a question. When you go out and you pick up two handfuls of dirt, which one is more glorious? Neither one, right? So why do I think I'm better than somebody else? Who am I? We're all glorified dirt. I am but dust. And one day, according to 3:19 of Genesis, I will return to dust. God knows what we are. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Doesn't escape God's notice. Although, as you're turning there, let me just say the difference between the rest of creation. God then took that pile of dirt and forming it like a potter forms and fashions it into a glorified body in the sense of it's glorified dirt. But what does He do? He breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. He gives us the Spirit. A spirit. He animates this dirt body with a spirit. Look at what He says in Psalm 103, verse 14. For He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. That's key. He sees my frame, and He's mindful that I'm but dust. I'm just but dust. And God is mindful of that. And we're going to see how He responds to us. Because He's mindful, really, of who we are. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place is acknowledged no longer. That's who we are. We should be thankful that God deals with me, knowing that I am but dust. But we also need to take an account of who we really are before Him. And the Holy Spirit must deal with our pride. He reveals to us through His Word who we really are. How can I truly think that this pile of dust is something great apart from God? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 7. Hang on, because I believe there's encouragement to come here. We need to understand who we are. Verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I can be very good at that. I can be very good at saying, look what I did, and not give any acknowledgement to anyone else or to God. And yet, it is God who has given me breath. It is God who has given the things that I have in order to do such a thing. Who am I that I would think I'm superior? Because everything I have, I've received from Him. Everything. Anything good that I do is because of His doing. The Holy Spirit helps us to see this about us. He reminds us that we are but dust. He not only shows us our created status, but He also shows us how we came into this world. He shows us our sinful status. Psalm 51, verse 5. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, and each has turned to his own way. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And because all sinned is in the aorist tense, it goes back and it points back to the one man. So meaning that we all then go back to the one man. In eternity, God sees it all. I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. This is who we are. Romans chapter 7, even when one comes to Christ, in Romans chapter 7, it's understanding that sin is still present. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That's where Paul was as a believer. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Who is going to rescue me from sin in my life? Paul counts all of his deeds as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus in Philippians. He labels himself as the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles. He acknowledges that it is by the grace of God that he was what he was. It's only by the grace of God I am what I am. This is meekness. This is gentleness. The story is told of a young Scottish minister who preached his heart out one Sunday morning, and to really the amazement of the congregation. They are all blessed by it. And as they were dismissing, an elderly woman comes up to him and grabs his hand and she says to him, to this young preacher, how wonderful he was. And the young preacher responds, says, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Really trying to feign modesty. I didn't say it was that good, snapped the woman. I finished a message one Sunday, and a 14-year-old girl comes out, and she says, Pastor Bob, that was really a good sermon. And I said, that means a lot coming from you, Anna. Thank you. And I'd been there for close to 9 years, and she said, you know, you've had about 3 or 4. Meekness and gentleness is not false humility. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. God is not done with you. He's not done with me. And who am I to think more highly of myself than others? Gentleness. You see, that's who I really am. But here's the good news. God demonstrated His love for me, and yet while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Luke 9:23, Jesus looks at His disciples and says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is a sacrificial giving of self. It's dying to self and coming to Christ and being redeemed. I'm called to serve Him no matter the cost, that there is no task too menial, no job too low that I cannot do. I have no self-esteem to protect. I have no name to uphold except for the name of Christ. This is the freedom of what it is to walk in Christ. That I don't have anything to hold up with this body except for the name of Christ, except for what He has done in me. That is the only good in me, is that which Christ has done. That which He wants to do in you. There may be blessings ahead, but there may be sufferings. There may be happiness, but there also may be heartache. But through it all, the Holy Spirit continues to manifest His fruit in us. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He continues to do that. Jesus, in John chapter 15, in speaking of the vine, in verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's only by abiding in Christ, it's only through the Holy Spirit working in me and moving that I do anything that is of value and that is of good. It's Him. Verse 20, but remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they persecuted Christ, which they did, then they will persecute me. And we've lived in a time when we haven't had to feel that or sense that. But whatever the cost, whatever the service, whatever the ministry, the task, do we do them humbly for the glory of Christ? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. That which is yet to come, that which I am headed for, which I am destined for in glory, none of the things that I go through on this earth are worthy even to be compared to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The glory that awaits us in heaven. I know who I am. I know my calling as a believer to come to Him and before Him. Therefore, there can be no pride, because I'm nothing apart from Christ. And therefore, I have nothing to prove. And so therefore, I can walk in freedom because God has it all, including my destination, which is glory. Ask yourself then in examination, as we understand and what God has called us to, then we need to ask ourselves in examination before God. This is really a discipline of examining yourself before God. It's a discipline that David implemented too, and praying that the Holy Spirit would show if there's any hurtful way in him so that he may move away from that and move to the glory of salvation. Am I humble? It's the first question. Am I humble? And you need to be honest with yourself. Am I that which demonstrates humility? And if you can't honestly answer it, ask your spouse or somebody that knows you well. Am I humble? James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." So in humility, it says, receive the word. Receive the word. Am I teachable? Not only am I humble, but am I teachable? Am I one who allows the Word of God to bathe and cleanse within and to reveal the truth by the Holy Spirit and revealing and examining my heart of seeing who I really am, that I can begin to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, no longer be conformed to the pattern of this fleshly body, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind in Christ Jesus, Romans 12:2. Am I teachable? What is He wanting to work on in your life? Have you asked Him? Have you come before Him? What is He wanting to do in your life? What is He wanting to work in your life? Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Is it immorality? Just go back to the sins. Is it immorality? Is it idolatry, enmity, strife, outbursts of anger, disputes, jealousy? What keeps you from submitting to Him? What keeps you from asking Him to show those things to you? Let me a better question yet. What keeps you from changing? Maybe this morning you can easily say to me, you know, I've struggled with that. I struggle with this area. And then I ask you, how long have you been struggling in that area? Well, I've been struggling in that area for 30 years. What? You've been struggling in that area for 30 years? Why aren't you changing? What aren't you surrendering? Because the Spirit of God, as you begin to allow Him to examine and you begin to plead with Him and you begin to pour these things out, what happens is He begins to root that out and He begins to fill you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He begins to fill you with the character of Christ. Paul said to Timothy, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." I must ask myself, can I take reproof and correction? Can I take reproof and correction? Can I humbly receive it, or do I become defensive? Do I become mad or hurt? Do I begin to make excuses for my behavior? Do I attack the messenger? Or here's an easy one. Do I point the finger at others' failure? So I can point my finger at others' failures and I can say, well, look at their failure and look at their failure. Man, can you believe they did this? And can you believe they said this? And can, I mean, it's so easy to do that because then it gets the attention off of me. Let me just tell you once again this morning, God's not worried about them. He's worried about you. He doesn't need you to point the finger to all those things. He knows it. What he needs you to do is point the finger to yourself and saying, God, what needs to change in my heart? What needs to be renewed? What needs to be transformed? You see, if everybody began to do that, then planks would begin falling out of eyes in order that we can remove specks from others. Transformation would begin to happen. Revival would take place in this nation. Children, do you receive your parents' correction joyfully and strive to follow their instructions? Parents, do you instruct your children in a loving, gentle, and humble way so as not to exasperate them? Husbands, do you love your wives? Wives, do you respect your husbands? Do you receive from each other graciously? Or do you counterattack? Am I gentle with others? Especially those with whom I differ. Each one of us probably has those who gets under our skin. How did Jesus tell us to treat others? What did he say? Isaiah chapter 42, speaking of the servant that's to come, speaking of Jesus. In verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not exterminate. Bring that over into the New Testament. He's speaking of Jesus. Bring that over into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 20. Here is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he says, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick, verse 20, he will not put out. One of the greatest works of the Puritans was a work done by Richard Sibbes in a sermon called The Bruised Reed. You can now get a copy of that book, The Bruised Reed. It is in that book that he draws out this beautiful tenderness, gentleness of Jesus, who will not break the bruised and almost broken reed. Here's the picture. This is your Savior. This is Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. And he comes to a broken reed. It could be somebody who's been a believer for years. And he comes to a reed that's almost ready to be broken off, which the world would say, just crush it. And even some Christians would say, it's worthless, just let it go. Not Jesus. Jesus will not break it off. But Jesus tenderly cares for that broken reed in order that it will once again flourish. And the smoking flax, that's the wick that there's barely a flame, it's barely lit, maybe just a spark left is all. And we have the tendency to say, blow it out. They're done. Not Jesus. No, in His gentleness and His tenderness, He carefully deals with that smoking flax until all of a sudden the flame bursts into a consuming fire. That's Jesus. That's what He wants to do with you. I'm a broken reed. I am but smoking flax. And the gentleness and the tenderness of my Savior has come along, and He has wooed and moved in me and causing me to become a healed, flourishing plant and a consuming fire. And that's what He wants to do with you. And in order to do that, He needs to get rid of the junk. He needs to get rid of the sin. In order that you begin to walk in the freedom of what it is to walk in Christ. Not bound up by sin and not bound up by the law. But by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, producing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He wants to produce gentleness, meekness. It's a humble, quiet strength that the Spirit will manifest in your life. In all of your brokenness. Because He knows who you are. And He knows His calling on your life. And may we, in turn, come to Him, knowing who we are and knowing our calling, allowing Him to gently and tenderly cause us to be that which flourishes in a consuming fire for His glory.